What I just said, if we were in Canada, I'd be in jail. Okay, this is hate speech. Got that? And if I was in Houston and the mayor of Houston, who used to be the mayor, got a hold of the transcript of what I was going to say, she would have all kinds of bad things to say about me. So it's not going to be too long before what I just said is hate speech in America. Now, lest we get off on a rabbit trail. So let's just kind of at least be real clear. When a Muslim who's a congresswoman makes statements that are hateful towards Israel or Jewish people, you have to understand that this is not abnormal. If you're a Muslim, that is normal, if you're a good Muslim, because your book, the Quran, says that if they won't submit to Allah, then you kill the Jews. There's another category of people that you go after. It's called people of the book. Guess who that is? That's us. Okay, so this lady is simply articulating what her Bible, quote unquote, says. Okay, so I don't agree with her, I get that. But why in the world are people surprised? Well, part of the problem is because George Bush many, many years ago said, the Muslim people are a peaceable people, they're loving and kind. Well, that's just not true. Okay, that's just not true. Being a Muslim means that all is in submission, right, to Allah. And it's a geopolitical religious movement that wants nothing less than world global domination. Okay, so we need to start reacting when our designated leaders that somehow got elected don't have the courage to speak the truth. Okay, I mean, they don't have to be mean about it. You don't have to be mean about it. Say, well, you know, yeah, she's a very interesting person. I'm sure she had a hard life from Somalia and all that kind of stuff. But the bottom line is she is a Muslim. That's okay. I mean, if she can say, you know, negatives against Jewish people, we can simply just identify that she's a Muslim, and her book that she follows and bows down and prays to all day long, they believe that Jews should be exterminated. You know, this is somewhat similar to Adolf Hitler because they're subhuman. So we at least need to get the truth on the table, but when people hide the truth and that doesn't ever get mentioned, then it looks like we don't know what we're talking about or we're hate mongers. So, you know, we just need to be kind of cool, calm, collected, and just put it out there. So, well, I'm not surprised that she would say that. She's simply serving her God that wants to exterminate Jews if they won't submit. That's all we're dealing with here. Oh, you don't like that? Well, take it up with her. It's not me. That's just what they believe. So we're allowing half-truths to float out there. And for some reason, none of the politicians, I guess that's understandable, none of the people in the media, I guess that's understandable, in the main media, will ever say things like this. You don't even hear this on some of the conservative stations. So, anyway, I feel better. Okay, so there we go. Anyway, it just seems to me that the church needs to get it, okay? This is what we need to be hearing from the church. We need official theological understanding. Not to mention, do you have a theology of immigration? I mean, what's your theology? Oh, well, Israel, they had the foreigners, so we should. Why? We're not under the Mosaic law. We're not living under a theocracy. That does not apply. The basic idea of being kind and gracious and helpful, sure. But we need a full-formed theology of immigration, which I don't think I hear a whole lot about. And you probably don't want to hear mine because it would scare you, but that's okay. That's okay. So we're back in the book of Ephesians where it's safer. Okay, so however, in the book of Ephesians, they were dealing with problems. Roman government was dealing with issues of immigration. They were dealing with issues of slavery. They were dealing with issues of religious intolerance. They were dealing with all the stuff we're dealing with. And the Apostle Paul says, but what I want to focus on is that we are one new man in Christ. So in chapter 2, as you recall, he talks about the fact that you were lost and now you're saved, right? And then he talks about that not only from an individual perspective, but also from a corporate perspective. So that this Jew-Gentile mix, which was never go down in public, right? People think that is crazy. Paul says, no, it's not. And he begins to explain to us why it's not. You were, look at this, separated, excluded, strangers. You had no hope. You were without God. Not a good position to be in. However, but now the barrier has been released. The curtain has been torn, whether it's the curtain in the Holy of Holies or the curtain on the outer court, or whether it's the curtain of the Mosaic Law, whatever it is, they're all ripped, torn. Barriers are gone. We have access to Christ. We can boldly go before the throne of grace. I mean, this is unheard of. But Paul wanted to make sure we understood it. So you guys were far off, but now you've been brought near. You had nothing. You were under law and ordinances and commandments, and you were a mess. But now all of that has been gone, been taken away, and it's gone. So you're no longer strangers. You're no longer alien. You're fellow citizens within this household, within this temple. In fact, Paul's going to say in 1 Corinthians 6 and 2 Corinthians 6, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Whoa. We are the temple with the Holy Spirit indwelling us. We're unified, both Jew and Gentile. Never heard of. This is crazy. And Paul says, yep, it's amazing. Because now we are one new man with one body and one spirit and one house and one temple. And all of the racism, all of the ethnicity issues, all of that stuff, Paul says, that has no place in the church. No place. So Paul says, whoa. So for this reason, okay, so Paul's going to double up on this. For this reason, he's going to tell us. He wants us to hear what this means to us and what it meant to him. He says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Ephesians church dominated by Gentiles. Paul's in prison in Rome, right? Prisoner. So you can pick that up again in verse 13. He's the prisoner. Paul says, I'm a prisoner for you. That's not the problem, that I'm in jail. Don't worry about me being in jail. This is great. I've got time to write. But for this reason, I, Paul, prisoner of Christ Jesus, that's who I'm a prisoner for. He's not in there for not paying his taxes. He's not in there for dirty emails. He's in there because he's a prisoner of Jesus. But it's for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed... And he says, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship, remember that word? We've seen that word before, of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery as I wrote before in brief. Well, now, where did he write before in brief? Well, maybe some other letter he's referring to. Oh, I doubt it. I think he's talking about, remember in chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, he says, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him with a view to administration suitable to the fullness of times. Those are our key two words. So what Paul wants us to understand is this mystery. What's the mystery? Well, he's going to get to it once again, but he's already introduced it. This mystery that was not known in the Old Testament, but now is known in the New Testament. Nobody ever knew about this in the Old. And now all of a sudden, what is it? The Jews and Gentiles become one new man in Christ. That is a mystery. And Paul is just so excited that he gets to be the one to share it. Because this is a new, we use the word administration, or sometimes translated stewardship. But it's really the word oikonomia, which means economy. It's a new dispensation. We're no longer under the law. We're now under grace. Before Adam and Eve fell, God dealt with them in a certain way. After they fell, they're no longer innocent. He deals with them in a new way. Before the law, God dealt with his people one way. After the law, he dealt with them another way. And now we're in this new dispensation, this new way that God is governing his household. And it's called the church. Nobody knew about that in the Old Testament. But it's a brand new idea. And Paul says, I'm the one who gets to share this mystery with you all. So the question is asked sometimes in theology school, but sometimes in church even, when did the church start? Right? I mean, that sounds like a fairly simple question, but here are a number of answers to it that are all wrong. that people believe. It started with Adam. Well, of course, he's the first person. No, it started with Abraham, because he's the first person that God said, you're the man, right? Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 17. Well, it began when Jesus came. No, it began when Paul started preaching to Gentiles. No, it didn't start till after Paul was out of the scene and after the book of Acts, and so Acts 29 and Acts 30, which don't exist, but you get the point. So when did the church begin? I mean, these are all valid views, I think erroneous, but all valid views held by lots of people that you might like. I don't think any of these are correct. I think the church started in the book of Acts chapter 2 when the Spirit descended and they were filled. And that whole new thing started. And what's so funny is, all of a sudden, this group of 120 or whatever, they're together and they start speaking in tongues, right? And they sense the blessing of God and the unity and the fellowship and the beginning and the birth of the church and all that's exciting. When is the last time we remember in the Bible where people spoke in tongues? Babel. And what was God doing at the Tower of Babel? Unifying the people of God? Dispersing the people of wretchedness, right? He's dispersed them, confounded, confused them with language. And isn't God funny? He's going to just flip it and reverse the whole thing by bringing all different kinds of people together, and language is no problem. In fact, it's miraculous. Kind of interesting when you trace back what tongues was really all about, but that's for another time. So I think Acts chapter 2, the church began, and a brand new thing happened, this mystery that nobody knew about. Paul is now given the opportunity. He says, if indeed you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. I introduced it in 1:9. Now I'm going to talk about it again. And by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into this mystery. So Paul, turn your page, I'll just kind of guide you a little bit. So Paul had insight into this mystery. And this word insight is the word we get synthesis. Paul was given insight to synthetically put together the story. Now granted, when you got 14 years in the desert of Arabia, you got time to think. No emails, nothing like that. So Paul, through revelation that God gave to him, he didn't get it from the apostles. Galatians 1, he says, I didn't get it from them. I got it from God, and he put it together. He synthesized it and said, oh my gosh, I got the creation story. I get the history of the Jews with Abraham, and I got Moses of the law, and I got the prophets, and boy, were we a mess as a group. And now Jesus, the Jesus who knocked me off my horse when I was on my way to Damascus, and he said, yeah, you're persecuting me, Paul. And I'm going, oh my gosh, what did I do? And now he understands. He goes, I put it together. I got insight. I synthesized it. The problem I didn't get. Oh, it's understandable now. And Paul just says, wow, I'm the guy who got to be picked. So by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Well, what is it, Paul? Make it clear. To be specific, now the word specific isn't in there, but the translators put it in there, make it specific, so we'll leave it in. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, hold on to that word fellow, and fellow members of the body, hold on to that word fellow, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Paul says, I put it together. Not me, God gave it to me. It was a revelation. I get it. Of course it makes sense that Jew and Gentile become one new man, fellow heirs, fellow members, fellow partakers. And he puts it, uses a combination of words that make it stand out very demonstratively. He's done that before in chapter 2. We are raised together, seated together, alive together. He's trying to make his point. We're together. We're all one in Christ. And of course, all of this comes about by the riches of his grace, Paul says. So to be specific, Jew and Gentile are one new man. It's not them and us. It's not X and Y. It's not black and white. It's not Muslim, Jew. It's one new man in Christ. The miracle that Jesus can bring a wretch like, let's see, Mason. Yeah, he's raising his hand too. Everybody's got a hand up, right? Relative deprivation. We all have a problem. All had a problem. Hitler had a problem. Stalin had a problem. They all had a problem. And all they had to do was trust Christ to have eternal life. I mean, can you imagine? You probably don't believe that Farrakhan could become a Christian. I mean, I find that hard. But then again, I became a Christian. You became a Christian. We're just talking about degree. The grace of God, the riches of God's grace can reach anybody. Now, I don't like the odds for Farrakhan, but hey, it can happen. I pray for presidents whether I like them or I don't like them. I did not like Obama, and I pray for him. And I don't dislike Trump as much, but let's face it, the guy's got some character breakage. But I, you know, if he's a believer, he's on the road to kind of getting it together. So I don't know. We didn't hire him to be the pastor, right? We hired him to make better decisions than a number of other people. But Paul says, listen, all that has nothing to do in the church. We are one new man in Christ. And I think Paul's excited about that. And then he says, verse 7, of which I was made a minister, a servant, of which I was made a servant according to the gift of God's grace. It was pure grace. Paul was number one enemy of Jesus. And yet for some reason, God picks him. Which was given to me according to the working of his power, to me, the very least of all the saints. Ah, Paul's got it. He was the Christian killer. And God picks him to be the guide, to be the mouthpiece to the Jew and the Gentile. And Paul goes, wow, who in their right mind would have picked me? Well, nobody in their right mind, but it had to take a supernatural mind like God. To me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. Unfathomable. That's deep. You can't even fully embrace this thing. Later on in the chapter, he's going to pray that I pray that you understand the height and depth and width of this love that God has for people. I mean, let's face it, it's just hard. That's why love is the mark. They will know you are Christians by your love. See, if we are able to demonstrate through genuine love, not fake love, genuine love, people see that. People respond to that. That's why we've got a great opportunity. I think most people would realize Muslims are not very loving. Christians should be loving. People will know the difference. But if we start acting like them, we have a problem. So Paul says, listen, I'm the very least, and yet I was able to be used by God in verse 9 and to bring to light what is the administration, there's our word again, of the mystery, there's our word again, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. So Paul says, listen, I was to bring to light. He's used this word before, right? I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened. Well, here he's saying, I'm here to bring it to the light. Paul is the great photo man. He's there to paint the picture and help Gentiles get the big idea. To bring to light what in the Old Testament, what in the old dispensations, in the old economy, in those old times, it was a mystery. They didn't know it. But now I'm used by God to preach to Gentiles. And didn't the Gentiles love him? Yeah, some did, some didn't. And the Jews were pretty excited about the new plan. Nah, not really. I mean, here's Paul. Nobody likes the guy, right? Even some of his buddies are deserting him. At the end of the day, they're all gone. And he's rotten in jail again. Yeah.
Fred, wasn't it the Jews' mandate in the Old Testament, Isaiah, that they were supposed to go and be the light to the Gentiles?
Absolutely. As we
Paul just picking up on that torch.
Yeah, as we talked last week, the Abrahamic covenant was to be a light to the nation. They were to bring all the people in. But guess what they did? They said, No. It's all about us. We'll just keep it for us. We don't like those people. They're not like us. So we don't want to be there. And so eventually God said, or Jesus said, you know how, you know, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I wanted to draw you as chicks, but you were unwilling. Matthew 23. And so he says, I'm done. I'm going over here. He's not done because Romans 9, 10, 11 says there is a future for the nation of Israel. But for now, Paul, you're the man. You're the Jewish leader guy. Yeah, now you're a Christian guy. Yeah, you're going to go to the Gentile guys and preach the unfathomable riches of Christ. What was so unfathomable? That God would love you. That God would not just simply destroy you. That God would give you eternal life by simply receiving his gift. That is just hard to imagine. And Paul says, I get to go preach this. This is incredible. And to bring to light, verse 9, what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things? And in some verses, it adds, if you have a King James Bible, it says created all things through Jesus Christ. So if your Bible has it, that's fine. I think it actually might be correct to be there. But at any rate, verse 10, in order that the manifold wisdom of God, okay, here's the purpose of all this. Why do any of this? In order that the manifold wisdom of God, manifold, multi, multicolor, polka dottish, right? Count it all joy when you encounter various trials. Various is kind of the same idea of that polka dotted trial, all kinds of them. Well, here it's the manifold wisdom of God. In order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known. Now, how's it going to be made known? Through the church. But who's it going to be made known to? Through the church to the rulers. I'm preaching to you. Oh. Isn't that nice? He found his wife. Okay, so. But you didn't bring her a donut. Okay, so at any rate. But look who it's to. It's through the church, this manifold grace of God made manifest through the church, that's us, to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Now, Paul likes to talk about the heavenly places a whole bunch. I mean, Paul went to one of them heavenly places, right? The third heaven. We don't know what happened there, although whatever happened, he was said, don't talk about it. So he didn't talk about it. So we don't know a whole lot about it, but it sounds like a good place to go. But in these heavenly places where Christ has been raised up and I've been raised up and seated with him in the heavenly places. So Paul talks a lot about this idea of heavenly places, but he also talks about rulers and authorities, right? Far above all rulers and authorities and powers and dominions and every name, not only in this age, but the age to come. Any generation, any dispensation, any age, you have angelic host. Rulers, angelic host. Dominions, angelic host. So here he says, the manifold wisdom of God made known through us to the angelic host. Now, on that, and a couple of other places, as I recall, I think we can safely say the angels visit church. They probably go to Sunday school. They come to church. Why? They want to see the manifold wisdom of God. And why in the heck and how did he pick Larry King, of all people? He drew that guy out of his moral slum. I'm not impugning him, but you know what I mean. Brought him out of that mess and redeemed him. Unbelievable. And then is using him. Even in his old age, he's still using him. And we'll use him right up until the day he takes him home. My gosh, that's incredible. Wow. And that's true for him and you and me and all of us. And the angels look at that and just go, that guy was a mess. That guy was a wreck. Look what God did to that guy. Unbelievable. Oh, God, you're great. He's not great. You're great to be able to do that through the power of your spirit. And when the angels watch the church bickering, fighting, complaining, all those Christian sins. Remember, you read your Bible, you find a whole lot of those Christian sins. Gossip, slander, let there be no filthy talk in Ephesians. Stop lying to one another in Ephesians. All those little Christian sins. When the angels see that, they're not very impressed with God's grace. They go, Lord, really? This is the best? But when he watches the church loving and being kind and helpful and caring, not to have it on a TV show, but to have it in real life, the angels go, ooh, yeah, that's the power of our God. Our God reigns. And Paul never got over this. That's why I'm sure, remember he says, you know, I've suffered this, and on top of all of it, I suffer daily with the churches. Why? Because Paul knew what it was supposed to be, but he got too many reports of what it was. And if you want to see a messed up church, read 2 Corinthians, the last two or three chapters, and you'll see a mess. But Paul understood that, and it really bothered him. And so he prays for these people, he cares for these people, he writes to these people, and he traveled and visited with them. Why? Because he liked to travel? No. This was his calling. This is what God sent him off to do. So he went and did it. But the bottom line is the angelic host watch us, and they're looking to see the grace of God in our life. Individually, corporately. That's why Paul's already talked about the church individually, right? And then corporately, Jew and Gentile, one in Christ. See, we're a great advertisement, or we're supposed to be, to the world, but also to the angels. In order that this manifold wisdom of God may now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Now, in Ephesus, there was a lot of demonism taking place. Okay, they had lots of cults, lots of demon activity, and they talked about dominions and rulers. And Paul may also be saying that the grace of God in the life of the church speaks to them as well. And that God is in charge of all of this angelic realm. That's why it took these guys, like, I think it was 2 years before these Ephesian Christians burned their books. What books? The magic books. They had magic books and were involved in occult activity. And it took them 2 years after they became believers to burn the books. See, sometimes when you're a Christian, it's hard to let go of things, isn't it? Right? Don't tell me what it is, but we all have little pet sins, don't we? We all have areas where, but Lord, I don't want to let go of that. I like that. It's me. And, you know, Jesus said, I know that's the problem. It's you. I want to get rid of it. Let it go. But it took them a couple of years before they finally burned their books. And sometimes Christians take a while to grow up and mature and get out of bad habits or bad things that they do. At any rate, verse 11, this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. So here Paul brings it to a crescendo. All of this was done, and now we have access to him. Hebrews 4 talks about, says, let us boldly go before the what? The throne of what? Grace. Let us boldly go before the throne of grace that we might receive help in time of need. Paul says, author of Hebrews says, the Bible says, now that we are at peace with God, Romans 5:1, we can approach. We have access. We can go boldly before the throne of grace as believers, Jew or Gentile. Doesn't matter. It's the one new man. We get to go straight before God himself. We don't go to a priest, Episcopal priest, Catholic priest, whatever. Forget it. We don't do that. I'm a believer priest. I go before God. Martin Luther brought out that as part of the Reformation in response against his Augustinian monkishness. He broke with that and said, we're all believer priests. We all go before God. We all stand before him because he's the one who makes petition for us, not the priest. Good night. Some guy reading mumbo jumbo and you think that's going to absolve you of your sin. And millions of people think that's true. Crazy. Paul says, no, we have access to him. Today we have access to him. Why do we not take advantage of it? I don't know. You know, sometimes I think about, in the grand scheme of things, my life's pretty good. You know, I mean, I think about things that some in here are going through, and I'm going, oh, my life's pretty good. And then I think, Lord, how would I respond if any of those kinds of things happened to me? I don't know. I hope I know. I think I know, but I don't know. I hope I would go boldly before the throne of grace. And I hope that if anything bad does happen to me, and I'm struggling to go boldly before the throne of grace, I hope you guys will pray for me to help me do it. And we pray for you to help you do it. Because I don't know what I would do. But Paul says now we have the access. We can go there. And then in 13, he brings it all back around, kind of connecting back with verse 1. And so this is kind of the end of a section, but it's a hinge that's going to take us into the next section. He says, therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulation. Why is he in tribulation? Because he's in prison. 3:1, he's a prisoner for Christ Jesus. So don't worry about the fact that I'm in prison. Heck no. Don't lose heart on my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. Don't worry about me. I'm in jail, yeah, but I'm writing and I'm praying and I get to make known to you this mystery that nobody knew about. I get to make known to you the manifold grace of God. And my gosh, is that wonderful? And look how glorious it is for you if you will understand it and stop fighting with each other. So Paul says, hey, take your eyes off of me. Put it on the glory of God. So Paul has given us some very potent theology. And theology is supposed to result in ethical behavior, right? Ethical behavior motivated by the Spirit of the living God. So what do we take away from this? Well, I think one thing we take away from this is what angels are watching up there, you know, so whatever that is. But beyond that, how are we doing as individuals? How are we doing corporately as this local church? We're not responsible for First Baptist or Second Methodist or Third, whatever. But what about Grace Bible Church? How are we doing at magnifying the manifold grace of God in the life of believers, Jew, Gentile, black, white, X, Y, Z? How are we doing that to show that we are one in Christ, that we are a one new man, who earlier Paul told us we were elected by the Father and redeemed by the Son and sealed by the Spirit? How are we doing as this temple of the Holy Spirit who indwells us? How are we doing as being one new man and being with one Spirit and one body and one temple, one church? Later he's going to say there's one God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's all one. How are we doing with that? Or are there other people who are getting in your way? Are there situations that are getting in your way? So I don't know that for you. I can only work on my own. But I think if I was the pastor, one of my goals would be, is there, let's find a word, harmony in the church? You know, we like the word fellowship, but we don't know what that means. Okay, so is there harmony? Is there spiritual, physical, mental harmony within the church? That'd be one measurement. And how is harmony expressed? Through love. Well, how's love expressed? Through praying for each other, caring for each other, lifting each other up, putting up with one another. Ooh, how about that? Because believe it or not, some of you are quirky. Some of you are weird. On that side of the podium. And on this side of the podium. So, quirky, that's not going to go away until you get to heaven, right? It's going to be quirky. So how do we put up with our quirkiness? Instead of saying, he's quirky, so I don't hang with him. How do we get over our quirkiness? That would be an evidence of the supernatural power of the Spirit in our life, individually, corporately. The angels would be happy. People who come visit church would see that and go, wow, how they love each other. Wow, they put up with all those quirky people. That would be, I guess we would call that a miracle, which is the church. The miraculous power of God working through the lives of his people, manifesting this unfathomable grace of God in the lives of people. So I think Paul is in jail. I don't think he was unhappy. I think he was pretty excited because he saw what God was doing, planting churches, growing leadership, people hopefully reading and hearing and listening to what he said. And as a result, he died a happy man because he remained faithful to the task, ended life, and he said, I know what awaits me. I've run the course. I finished the race. I kept the faith, and I know that there is a reward for me and for those who also have loved his appearing. And that's how he ended. So having written this prison epistle, one of them, he says, don't worry about the fact I'm in jail. That's not the problem. Just understand who you are. Understand the dignity that you have. Remember, Ephesians, a little group of people in a very big Roman powerful city, had no power, no authority, and they were scared to death of the magic books now that they'd come to Christ. And Paul says, no reason to be afraid. Small little group, no problem. You're now a new creature, a new creation, a whole new entity, never known about in the Old Testament. Brand new mystery has come about, and you are the power of God in your life through the Holy Spirit. No room for inferiority complex. So, Paul has kind of got us to verse 13, which is going to, it's a hinge, right? He summarizes what he just said, but now he's going to lead off into what he's going to say next time and explain it to us in verse 14. For this reason, so then he's going to explain some of these principles he's just made. So my hope for us is that we will be the church. Not the church of the 21st century. That's not doing so well. But be the church that Paul talked about. How do you do that? By knowing what Paul talked about. By studying the Bible, which guides us in that truth, and allowing the Spirit of God to lead you in that truth.